Oh, maybe. Yeah, I am. Okay. All right. Well, Merry almost Christmas. My name is Joe McCallum, and we're going to go over sort of a Christmas prequel, sort of-ish. I mean, it's not Christmas Eve or Christmas yet, so, you know, you can, I'm sure, probably have heard all the stories about when they go to the inn and stuff. Yeah, you could listen to the songs we just sang, so deal with that. Anyway, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll check out some stories from Luke 1. Yeah, Lord, we do thank you just for the story, you know, that you came down to us and all the things that you give us. I do pray that you will help us to connect some here with your word, and you will be able to help us just have some good time with friends and family and with you over the holidays. Amen. All right. So before the story begins, I took history in college, so I always want to know what happened right before whatever it was that happened. And, you know, it makes it a little bit more interesting, I think, when you're checking out the story, and you already know a little bit about the characters, according to me. So before the story begins, here long ago, Amos, who is one of the prophets, talks and he says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land. Not a famine for food or for thirst or for water, but a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." So this is a kind of an interesting prophecy. It came to pass shortly after this, you know, really from the ending of the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, until the coming of John the Baptist and some of the stories you're about to read here. There really are no recognized prophets for almost 400 years. I mean, think about 400 years ago, the new world was still really, really new. So that's, you know, gives you an idea for how long it had been since they had been hearing prophecies from the Lord. Around this time, too, the expectation for a Messiah figure was getting pretty high. And when John the Baptist did appear in the story that we're about to read here about his birth, people were really starting to get that expectation. They really were starting to tune in and starting to get excited for the Messiah figure to finally come after all this time. So John the Baptist himself, I had to point out, because he's part of the story, really. Part of the Christmas story that we're going over is not just Mary and the miraculous birth that she had, but also her relative Elizabeth. And John the Baptist was and is a really huge figure from this time period. There's actually a group of John the Baptist followers to this day called Mandians. You can read about them on Wikipedia if you would like, but they're mostly over in Iraq and stuff, and they follow John the Baptist, which is crazy. But let's look at his birth today as well. So here we are in the book of Luke. It says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents and their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent here to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time." As someone who's kind of a sanguine, that would really irritate me, not being able to speak for 9 months. But meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When the time for his service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown me favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So, because of Zechariah's position, he was one of not just a random Levite, but was part of the priestly line, a descendant of Aaron, it said. This story of, you know, him going in and having some sort of vision in the temple, he's going to have this child way after childbearing age, this would have been something that really spread far and wide among the Israelites and started to kind of grab the attention of the nation. Onward in our story, it says, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel, again, same guy, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went into her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am only a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So, you know, her lot of people sort of estimate Mary's age to be, you know, teenager, maybe even 13 or 14, very young. We don't know exactly, but this would have been very stirring, challenging announcement to get at that time. But the angel gives this promise, "For no word from God will ever fail." And her response is, "Okay, may your word to me be fulfilled." So she kind of has this flexibility, the kind of teachability that I think stands as an example for us. A lot of times when you read in the Bible, not just the stories about Jesus, but when the Israelites were following in the desert, there needs to be sort of this pick up and ready to go, this teachable attitude where when God says we're going this way, and maybe you're in the middle of something, it's time to go this way. And imagine something as life-altering as this, and she had never even been married, and he's like, "Yeah, okay, time for you to have a kid now." And she's like, "All right." So, you know, that would have been really, really challenging. And yet, when she hears, "Okay, well, no word from the Lord of God will ever fail, so I'll do this, and may your word to me be fulfilled." Although Mary was young and certainly confused, she did have enough faith to get on board with this plan. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. We don't know exactly what their relationship was. They might have been cousins or something like that. It just said that they were related, so I guess your guess is as good as mine. But when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. See, this is interesting right here, if you're kind of keeping track. Suppose you want to play some sort of Bible trivia over Christmas, like my family, where we almost go to blows over something like that, but 400 years, people searching here and there and never finding the word of the Lord, right? And that streak gets broken with Elizabeth, of all people, at least if you're going chronologically, because this would have been before John the Baptist was born, obviously, and she prophesied after this, in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful to of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." This, Mary said, she probably did just say what this is, right? However, maybe later, at a certain point, this became a song in the early church, and what she's saying right here, according to me, is the first Christmas song. So deal with that, maybe. Mary sang. So we can sort of check out the rest that follows here as the first Christmas song. We'll even later look at the second Christmas song. But, okay. Oh, yeah, I already said that. Okay, anyway. "For the Mighty One has done a great thing for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty." This line right here in particular, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty," is a really good picture, I think, of the kind of work and the kind of things that Jesus did in his ministry, always working with the lowliest of people, always, you know, trying to exalt people who had not necessarily been at the top of society, and not really giving as much attention at all to those who were the kings and rulers of his day. When he got brought before people like Pilate and Herod, he said very little, and in one case didn't even speak at all. So it is sort of this, you know, shift of expectations here, which I think is such an interesting part of the song, because it describes Jesus and his work so well. "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Okay, so Mary's song is a great description of God and his character and the life and work of Jesus. The problem that happened, though, is that not everyone was as teachable and as faithful as Mary. You know, Jesus humbling the proud wasn't working so well for the proud people, and they ended up turning against him. You know, you have to imagine, too, that a part of the expectation that these people had was, okay, we've been waiting for hundreds of years. Now prophets are back in the land, and it seems like, okay, now finally the Messiah is going to come. He's going to take the throne of David. These Romans, they're out of here, clearly, and this is going to be Israel back in charge once more. They didn't completely understand, and, you know, it's reasonable that they wouldn't, the kind of mission that Jesus was on, and that the entire establishment of his kingdom wouldn't actually be finished until he comes back, which still hasn't happened. So, you know, the all the excitement and expectation was maybe a little bit of a letdown if you were really dead set on, yes, kingdom, we're taking over, it's us, it's our time. And that isn't exactly what happened, especially the part where Jesus' message apparently was wide open. He's like, no, I'll take the people who are humble, the people who are not necessarily viewed as the righteous ones in the society. Even eventually opening up the message to the Samaritans, who they hated, and the Gentiles, who probably made them have an aneurysm when they heard that. So, you know, it was really surprising and not going with the expectations that they had. And it's kind of the antithesis of our story. Mary, on the one hand, being so willing to turn on a dime and follow whatever it was that God said. And sort of the masses that have problems with that. You know, it sounds great. Maybe if you're singing it in a song, yeah. And then he humbled the proud, yeah. Well, if you're proud and you get humbled, it isn't that great. I mean, it feels bad. You know, humbled and humiliated are like same root word. So you can think like, ah, then I got humiliated. Ha ha. You know, like that's an unpleasant experience, I would think, in most parts. Unless you're, you know, on one of those candid camera shows or something good. Anyway, onward. Okay. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand is with him. Between John's birth story and that of Jesus, the interest of many Israelites had been roused, and John went to become this hugely famous figure that even the secular sources of the day cited him as being this really big deal. Josephus was writing, you know, around like 70, 80, 90 AD, was talking about him, even though he had died in the early 30s of AD. So, you know, almost an entire generation later, he was still viewed as this guy who was kind of top of the food chain as far as popularity in Israel goes. Okay, so next. So his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Before you read the rest, is this prophesied? He probably spoke. I doubt he just started singing, but I wasn't there, so I don't know. But again, the people of the early church turned this also into a song. Some of your Bibles, if you have one and you're following along, you might see how it's kind of indented and they put it in sort of the weird, you can tell it's like a poem or something like that. But some of your Bibles that they give the little titles, it might even say the Song of Zechariah or something like that. But since sang and prophesied are not mutually exclusive, he prophesied sang. And he goes onward. Praise be to the Lord God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This is interesting. If you're like me and you're kind of like, oh, great, another song, so skip to the end. You might not realize that, okay, Mary sang a song, and, yeah, of course, she's pregnant, she's going to give birth to the Son of God. That makes sense that she would sing about that. John, who also was given, I'm sorry, Zechariah, who was given this miraculous situation, and, here's this kid who's going to be born. He's going to be in the spirit and power of Elijah. I've got my own big deal. I'll sing my song about that. That's not what he's singing about, at least this part. He throws in a little, you know, nugget about his own son later in the song. But he's talking, he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So that means he's talking about Mary's child. Because remember, he was a descendant of Aaron, not of David. She was from the line of David. So this song, if you glaze over it, as certain people do, you might not realize, is actually, the first part of it at least, is talking about Jesus, not about John the Baptist. I already said that. Anyway. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him in fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. So some of the elements of this prophecy song I want to identify, just we'll circle back and talk about later. He's already talking about, you know, the birth of this child will come to rescue us, you know, to enable us to serve him without fear, which is not automatic if you think about it. I imagine if you were a priest like Zechariah, there might be a certain amount of fear going in to stand before the Lord. Once upon a time, a couple of Aaron's children thought they'd cruise on in and go before the Lord and freestyle it, and they swept those guys up with the dustbin. So, you know, it's not necessarily something that you can just stride in and serve God. Being able to serve God without fear, though, this is a promise that has significance, because it probably would have been difficult, at least for the priest, to have that kind of attitude back then. And in holiness and righteousness before him in all of our days. So kind of this lastingness that we'll have a holiness and a righteousness before God all of our days. So hold on to those elements. We will return to them. But anyway, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. So he's talking about John the Baptist now. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Yeah, that. To give his people the knowledge of salvation, how to be saved through the forgiveness of their sins. We're going to circle back on that as well. But we'll finish up his little song prophecy thing here. Because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us, the heaven is to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he publicly appeared to Israel. So there is our passage. We didn't even make it to the end. I'm sorry. Not sorry. Anyway. So to conclude, a couple of things to think about, because to be honest, I'll say at least for myself, you think about the story of Christmas and all of that, you know, and they go to the inn and there's no room. Oh, and the shepherds see the thing. That gets a lot of airtime. This part, not so much, but I think it's very much part of the story, and it makes it so interesting when you add this to the other part that maybe you're more familiar with. Israel had been waiting such a long time for God to send a prophet to them again. And then here, the ones who break the streak, Mary, Elizabeth, and Zechariah, all three of them, who are showing this great faith and flexibility, are the ones that God first, you know, gives the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, who are first to prophesy after such a long drought. And, you know, the fact that two out of the three of those are women in their culture would have been shocking, because, you know, to say that it was patriarchal by comparison to ours is an understatement. I mean, it was very much the emphasis was on the men. I mean, sure, there were characters. There were prophetesses and judges. Deborah was a judge. But it's more the exception than the rule. And the fact that God is definitely showing us something here, that he's looking more at what's in their heart, this faith and flexibility, than it is necessarily who they were born as. Onward. Okay, all three of them prophesy for the first time in hundreds of years, and their words show us the way that we ourselves can have salvation through Christ who is about to be born. I want to look at a nice, succinct passage from Romans 10, just to give you a clearer idea if you yourself have never started a relationship with God, if you yourself maybe don't feel like you're sure. Maybe you don't know God. Maybe you are not really sure what the procedure is and what kind of clothes should I wear and where should I stand and who should I be with. This is a really good description from the Bible itself that can clear that up for you. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Now, maybe you don't know enough about God yet. Maybe you don't know enough about Jesus yet that you're not ready to make that decision. If that's the case, that's fine. That's okay. Why don't you meet some of the people here and talk to them? Why don't you find out how you can learn more? And this is something that, you know, here, I'll use my power of laser. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. It really sort of talks about the permanence of this decision. It's not a decision that you make, the kind of decision, for instance, like, I've decided to get back into shape. And I got to keep doing that decision over and over and over again. And the times that I forget and that I don't do it, it's like deals off. This is different. You start and you make this decision and has a lasting effect, not just for the things that are going backward in your life that maybe you've done that are wrong, but also those moving forward for the rest of your life so that you can have the freedom to approach God and to have that comfort. And you will, as they say, never be put to shame once you make that decision. All right. So, yes, if it's your first time here, you can get a free book, a Christmas gift, I suppose, at the Welcome Center, which is probably somewhere over there. Also, if you're new here and, you know, as we pass around the hat, which I'm sure they'll probably do at some point, you've been given a feedback card with a little packet. If you're a new guest, you know, we'd like to hear from you. You can write your impressions on that. Don't feel like you need to give financially if this is not your church. This is something you're just our guest here, although we would like if you want to fill out some of the feedback. Okay. Yeah, we're doing the Q&A. I've already said that. Anyway. Yes. If you have children, we're going to release them at 11:40. Well, I guess we'll release them into your custody at 11:45. We won't just release them, but you should pick them up by 11:45, lest they stampede. Anyway, so yeah, if any of you have questions, comments, stories, or whatever else, they will pass the mic around to you and have at it. Yes.
Thanks, Joe. One of the things I like to do is compare Zechariah versus Mary's responses to Gabriel. Both of them got to see Gabriel, an angel, right? Mary's response is, yeah, okay, I believe you. Zacharias is like, yeah, do I know for sure? You know, and he's the priest.
Right.
He's in the holiest of holies doing his thing, and he's like, eh, I don't know. What I like about that is both responses were okay. Gabriel didn't say, well, Zachariah, you're out, buddy. This was your shot. No, he said, okay, you want proof? I'll give you proof. Now, it wasn't fun. And sometimes we have to go through some, if we want proof, and it's okay to ask for proof. Faith is not something that is just, we just pull it out of the air and say, yeah, it's okay. But it takes some effort. It takes some energy. But he got what he needed. And if that's where you are, you don't have to be where Mary is, where you're like, yep, okay, I believe it. It's good. You can ask questions, and you can ask God for proof. And
that's
you,
an excellent
and
point.
You can seek that from him, and he's not going to burn you for it. He's going to give it to you.
Yeah, and he won't even take your voice away for 9 months. So. All right, go ahead.
Joe, one thing I wanted to mention was I didn't grow up learning much about God or about Jesus. And when I started seeking him, started, you know, coming to the church, I realized that what God wanted to explain to me or show me was that he was trying to initiate a love relationship with me, which was pretty amazing. And so that first time I heard that message, I went home and just said, you know, to God, I want that relationship. I want that unconditional love and acceptance that you have for me. And it's that easy.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to say, I mean, it's not like God's going to hit you over the head, you know, with something. It's initiating a love relationship, which is sweet.
That's excellent. Yeah, I mean, sometimes we get the feeling sense that God wants to track us down so he can tell us how disappointed he is in us with all the bad things we've done. But that's not like that at all. That, you know, he's already known this about us. He wants us to just come as the person we actually are, not to try to fix ourselves up and pretend. So, yeah, that's a good point. Cooling it. All right, well, let us pray. If you would like to pray, I think they... here, I'm supposed to do this. There. Let us pray. if you want to pray, you can raise your hand. They'll bring the mic around for you, and then I will close for us.